Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning, as we have prayed earlier, that you grant to everyone here the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of your Son, Jesus. Let us behold Christ, Jesus, as he sees us in him. Our lives are transformed by the teaching and preaching of your word and by the revelation of your spirit. Thank you, our Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Exodus chapter 3 and then verse 14, we have been looking at the subject, who really are we? Understanding the Father and his family. Identification is so important that you can worship God wrongly if you don't have a true picture of who you really are. And there are too many people that they assume what they are or who they are. Just like Job in the Bible. Job said in Job 42, he said, I have believed in rumors about you. He said, but now I want to do it with precision. Some of us, we don't even know who God is, talk less of who we are. We just assume is somebody else that he is not. And I recall something happened in Europe last 2 weeks. A particular club that was hosting gays, G-A-Y-S. That club was destroyed by one natural storm. And one very funny Christian minister now places on social media and says God has a way of getting back at those who are rebellious to him. And then I asked him a question, and he has an answer. I said, okay, that's great, because it's for gays. So what about if that happens to believers? Should we call that friendly fire? And he never answered. You know what friendly fire is? Some of you don't know what it is, that's why he couldn't respond. Friendly fire is when you go to war and then you shoot someone on your side. You understand that? It's oftentimes a mistake, but they call it friendly fire. So I said, okay, if you say God took that out on the unbeliever, if the same thing happens to believers, then let's call it friendly fire. And he never responded, because he has the image of God whacked in his mind and really mixed up about God. For example, people assume, and I don't have time to share that today, but I guess I'll touch it in the afternoon, in the morning, the second service a bit. What I'm going to say now. And later in the year, I assume it's going to be May. We're going to have So Great Salvation 5B. I know we had 5A earlier. And people assume that God was demanding for the death of his son. And I'm going to think, how would a father, loving father, ask his son to die to satisfy his anger? I think that's a wrong impression of God. You know, and I've tried to always correct that. God isn't demanding a sacrifice like an African deity, you know, who says it's only there has to be the blood of his own son. And so we'll talk about that much later. I'm going to share a bit of that in the first service. Sorry, this is the first service. During the second service. And so you stay hooked somewhere. Praise God. So sometimes the wrong impression you have about God can affect just everything. The way you pray, the way you sing, you know, and a couple of other things. So that's why we have this series that we teach every other year or every year. We call it the Law in Genesis. Basically to handle misunderstanding about the character of God and a couple of other things like that. Is that clear? Is that clear? Very good. So Exodus chapter 3 verse 14, and God said unto Moses, don't forget the question was, who do I tell people that you are? Then it says, I am that I am. And that's, we've looked at that word, they, remember that? It has no vowels, right? Okay, basically it's a we said in the original language it's a verb. That is, I'll be, I am, I will be. That's, and we said God was talking to Moses about his redemption. Because that's what he meant by I am that I am and I'll be all I'll be. He's referring to what he will be for man in Christ Jesus. If I'm going to teach that today, I would say this. I taught this several years back, the revelations of God. And I explained it from this text back in 96 or 97. And I explained that, you know, he was revealing himself here in Jesus, that he will be a man. That's exactly what he was saying to Moses. I will be a human being. And I'll dwell with you and die for your sins. Be your sanctification, your righteousness. That's what I am that I am means. It's not I'm so powerful that if you move near me, you will burn like a torch. That's not what it's saying. It's actually saying that if you move near me, you'll become righteous. If I come near you, you'll become sanctified. You become justified. That's what I am that I am means. It's not like, I am triceps and biceps. I am that I am. If I show you my power. I think there's a song we sing when we're younger. Have you heard that song? A call can show me your power. Another one. You know that song? That's not what it means. He's actually talking about his redemptive nature to man. Is that okay? Is that okay? Okay. Now, in Exodus chapter 6, he says, I recall somebody was saying, if you want to know God, read God. If you want to know God, say you go to the Old Testament. And I told him, no, you're actually knowing the devil there. He said, because the God of the New Testament is just, he has cooled down. He's born again. Exodus chapter 6 and then verse 2. I am the Lord. Same word in Exodus 3:14. That's I am that I am. And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. By my name Jehovah. Now I told you that the word here is Yahweh, the first thing he said. The other one is El Shaddai, or better still, Shaddai. And it didn't mean that he was never referred to like that. If you read, if you're a diligent student, Moses used the word Yahweh in Genesis. You know why he used the word Yahweh? Because he must have written that after God has said this. So every time he was going to refer to God, he would use Yahweh. You understand? So he had known that when he was writing. But when it was happening, they did not know that. Do you understand that? So you find the word Yahweh used by, because some of you feel sad, but the word Yahweh had been used in Genesis chapter 2 verse 4. How come in Exodus 6, he's now saying, I was not known by the name Yahweh? Well, don't forget that the person who wrote Genesis 2 was the one he was talking to in Exodus 6. So he must have just used the word Yahweh to describe God in his own writing. But you see, at the material point in time, what he said to Moses was correct, historically correct. That is, nobody knew at that point his name, I am that I am, I will be what I will be. So it says, by my name, El Shaddai, was I known. Now the interesting thing is, God speaks to Abraham as El Shaddai in Genesis 17. Alright? Because in Genesis 15, he has said to Abraham, he said, Genesis 15, you go there. He said, I am thy shield. Genesis 15. I am, said, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and their exceeding great reward. Let me ask you, why do you think that every time God speaks to man in the Old Covenant, most of the time, and when angels speak in the New Covenant, the epistles are verses after, from Matthew. How come they always say fear not? You know, it's not like a slang. Fear not, fear not, fear not. I think it's important that you don't fear. Praise God. fear not. So it's important that you understand that fear doesn't in any way allow us to receive from God. So he says, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. He has said that to him, I am thy shield. You know, if he has said, I am shield, then that means he's giving out his name. But he said, I am thy shield, he's talking specifically to Abraham, and this happened, do not forget, after he had left the battle of Sodom, when he went to recover Lot, because Lot was also part of the recovery process. He recovered the properties of Lot himself. So he said, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Now those two words have to do with warfare. I am thy shield is that I am your armory. I am your armory. You know what armory is? What is that? What's armory? Where you keep weapons. And that's exactly, well, I know what an armory is because in my secondary school we had an armory. Because we used to have a cadet, army cadet. So we had an armory. And we had guns. I mean real guns. With no real bullets. At least I don't think there was any. And so we had an armory. So I know what an armory is. You keep guns. Okay. Wonder where I attended? So I said, I am the exceeding great reward. What reward there means compensation or salary. So he's saying to Abraham, referring to the battle that he just faced, I am your armory. That is, anyone who comes against you, you know, will come against the weaponry that I have for you. So he isn't giving a revelation of his name there. He's just giving a description of what has just happened in Genesis 14. Is that clear? Is that clear? So that word has nothing to do with the revelation of his name. Now, in Genesis 17, this is very important. Why this comes to the picture. Genesis 17. Abraham, obviously, has just had Ishmael through Agar. And then he says, I am the Almighty God. In other words, he said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. Something I like about that statement, I don't know whether you read in detail. He didn't say, be perfect and walk before me. You know, that would be, do something about your life before you walk before me. But he says, walk before me, then you will be perfect. You understand that? You get that? So he said, look, I will make you perfect. You know, he's saying that after Abraham had just had a child in the flesh. I thought God would say, Abraham, I watched you for 18 months, 2 years. It's because I didn't say anything. You know, he didn't say, walk before me. And I'll make you perfect. Hallelujah. I was talking to someone 2 days ago, and the fellow seemed a bit uncomfortable, but it doesn't really matter. And I said, if you try to live right with your power, and you form rules and regulations for yourself, I said, you're actually rebellious towards God. Even if you don't, like in your mind, you don't sin, you don't do anything bad. I said, God never said we should do anything in our strength. He never did. You're trying to, people that try to do right things on their own are proud people. And that's why they'll go to hell. And Christians that try to do that are actually proud folks too. And that's how they don't walk in victory. He says, walk before me. You don't try to impress someone that cannot be impressed. You know, God doesn't get, God doesn't go, wow. See conduct. You don't do things like that. You don't impress someone that cannot be impressed. My dad used to say something that used to be very irritating. Very irritating stuff. He made a first class degree. So he used to tell us, he said, you can only equal me. You can't beat my record. And he said it for a long time until my brother just said something to him. Because he studied microbiology. My brother said, microbiology of the 60s is secondary school biology today. My dad almost crushed his head. It's like it destroyed his pride. He said everything you were talking about, it's not what it is, Stone and Cousins. You know Stone and Cousins? My dad said, you must be crazy. But the point he made was, here is a first class. So he said, you cannot go beyond what I had. You can only equal. You cannot beat perfect. You, what do you want to do that will make God go, wow? You know, truth is, you are not called to impress God. Quit it. You see, just quit it. That's pride. You're not quite, you are called to display His virtues. Hallelujah. You get the point? Not to impress Him. You are called to express Him. Do you understand that? You know there's a difference there. If I'm coming to show you my skills, or I'm allowing you show your skills, there are two different things. When we're living right as believers, we're allowing God show His own skills. So you're not trying to impress God. You're not trying to make Him go, now you're talking. Those of us pray, you know that we are realizing something. You'll have thought about how you approach God. Thought about it through and through. And He's looking at you as you are thinking. You know, if you're coming to talk to me and you are somewhere preparing how you're going to talk, I don't know where you are because I'm the omnipresent. So when you come, it will appear to me very original, very sincere. But you see, if you are planning to talk to God, in the planning He's looking at, before the thought came, He knew it. He's just looking at you. You see, so I'll tell Him like this. I'll pray it like this. I'll use this scripture. I'll back it up with this one. Then I'll say, it will flow. It will flow. So then you go to God and say, Heavenly Father, King of glory, Lord. You realize it, Lord of Lords. I am that I am. There's none like you. Who can beat you? Like Pastor is saying, who can beat the best? He's saying, I know your request already. Isn't that not true? Praise God. So do not try to impress God. It's not that He's a difficult person to be impressed. Those guys are very difficult to be impressed. If you do everything, they say, is that it? That's all you have been doing since. It's okay. Just okay. Fine. Just fine. Good. Just good. That's all. They're just very harsh people. Praise God. We're not called to impress God. Amen. Okay. We're called to receive Him. Receive His love, receive His kindness, and receive His mercy. Is that okay? Is that clear? Okay. Let's go further. So He says, what did I get here? Abraham, right? Abraham, walk before me, and then you will be perfect. So he said, I am Almighty God. Is the word Shaddai. I didn't say Shaddai. Shaddai is Shaddai. It means sufficient. Sufficient. Complete. It's just 48 times. It means sufficient. And what I want you to observe is, Shaddai wasn't a spiritual word. It's a normal everyday language, you know, that means sufficient, something that is capable. So I am capable. I am sufficient. That is, why did God say, I am sufficient? Because He gave Abraham a promise. Okay? And so Abraham is walking in unbelief, thinking Abraham, I'm going to do something about what God has promised. And he said, I am sufficient concerning my promise. That is, I am able to bring it to pass. And Paul gave that to us in Romans chapter 4. That whatever God promised, He, God, was able to perform. Is that okay? So, is that okay? I am able. For example, many of us assume that we're born again, then after we're born again, we begin to run towards heaven, you know, that heavenly trip. Everybody seems to get on. I'm going to heaven, we're there, we go. And then we say, I'm going to walk at it, I'm going to strive at it, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, you know. And no, Paul says he is able to keep you from falling. Hallelujah. Get that? So he is sufficient to break it. He says, he that began the good work shall perfect it. Okay? So that's the word sufficient. Whatever I started, I will complete it. I don't need your help. That's exactly what Shade means. I don't need your help. I don't need your assistance in this one. I give a promise and I will bring it to pass. Is that okay? That's Genesis 17, right? So he revealed himself. And again, don't forget, when it says, I am Shaddai, was he referring to, I'm able to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, or I'm able to bring my promise of redemption to pass? Which of the two? So again, his name is related with the promise of redemption. I am able, I am sufficient. I am sufficient enough to bring what I'm saying to pass. That is, I will not need anybody to bring this promise to pass. You know, again, that is saying he will become a man. I'm sufficient enough to be what I'll be. So, in Genesis 22, Abraham, final teaching lesson, he goes to Mount Moriah with his son, Isaac. And then in Mount Moriah, as he gets to Mount Moriah, he brings out, the son is quite a very intelligent boy. Daddy was going to sacrifice, and he discovered Daddy didn't go with any animal. So they get to Mount Moriah, and they say, Daddy, I can see the knife, I can see the wood, I can see the fire, but where is the sacrifice? That's a very good way to ask a question, because that's an intelligent guy. And the father didn't say, don't worry, I'll put the knife on your neck. Don't worry, I know by the time I start to slice it, and then when blood comes out, God will set it up, and then you come back from the dead. He didn't say that. People assume God was testing Abraham and thinking Abraham will kill his son. Well, I don't think anybody who is righteous will test you with murder. See, that's a very wrong impression of what happened there. Then I say, you know what? God says, thou shalt not kill, but he says, let me test you. Kill that fellow. Then, about to kill, he says, now I know you believe me. I think that's a very, that's an odd way of reading the Bible. If you listen to Abraham's speech, you will know that there was a discussion going on. His servant said, they accompanied them to the foot of the mountain. Then he said, I and my son were going to worship God. In the Hebrew, that word worship refers to service, to wait on God. We want to see what God wants to say. That's what he meant. He said, and we will come back. He didn't say, I will. If you said, I will, you would have said, what about the bros? He said, and we will come back to you. So Abraham was never going to kill his son. It was not, God never said he should. I've explained that to you before. Understand how Old Testament language sounds. So I'm going to talk about that a bit. I'm going to start a 5 a.m. service or something, because I don't know how by this time I'm saying first service. God bless me. My mind is very fast because of 3:05. You call me Kana, right? Oh, you have a Kana pastor. That's all right. So you are Kana too. So, because how did you know what I was talking about? So anyway. How is it? Get back in the spirit. Okay, Abraham. So we assume that he took his son there and he's thinking, let me kill him. God raised him. No. So when they got there, the son asked the question. He said, God himself will provide a lamb. That's what he said. God himself. And that personal pronoun in Hebrew meant that God will be the Lamb. God Himself will provide the Lamb. And so, discussion is going on. And they see a ram in the thicket. And Abraham says, Genesis 22, he says, look at Genesis 22. Are you learning something here? In verse 30, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. You find out later that Hebrew says instead of Jesus Christ. That's what it meant. Not instead of Isaac. I'm going to show you that in a moment. Okay? Instead will mean that in expectation of Jesus. Okay? Now, Abraham, verse 14, called the name of the place what? Jehovah Jireh. There is no Jehovah here. It's actually just God. El Jireh. El is God in the Hebrew language. Jehovah is the transliteration of the word Yahweh. So they can't be Jehovah here. It says El Jireh. That's what it is in the Hebrew. And it says Jireh, which is Ra, to see, to appear. And the mountain lost his. The word Jireh here means to appear or to see. Okay? So it meant the Lord has seen. Okay? Or better still, the Lord has made a provision before. So this is now, again, this is concerning what now? The promise. Right? So, concerning the promise, God has made a provision. Is that okay? Is that okay? You know, before now, Abraham was already wealthy. He already had a child. So this was not something about a physical blessing. Is that okay? So Jireh is not about getting money, okay? Because he's already rich, right? He's already had a son, in fact, sons. And Papa Abraham didn't even stop. When Sarah died, he increased his family ties. Papa Abraham, all through his life, was a great man. Was a great man. So he says, oh, Jireh is not Jehovah Jireh, my provider, grace is sufficient for me. My God, your supply of my needs. I go into his riches. It's true. God supplies your needs, just like he makes the words up, but it's fine. But Jireh hears, I will provide concerning my promise. Is that okay? That is before I gave the promise, I had made what? A provision. Provision means before I saw it. I saw it before. So he's made a provision in this case for the sacrifice of Jesus even before he spoke to Abraham. Is that okay? Is that okay? Now, did you notice that there is a singularity in the revelation of God? That is, he's just talking about the same thing. His emphasis remains Jesus. That's why Jesus is called the Word. It's the explanation of all things. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. So, here, he's referring to that provision. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:16. Now, let me ask you a question. This is important. Do you know that at this day and time, Abraham's knowledge of God will be very different from people around him? Why? Because God gave the knowledge to Abraham, not by experience, but by revelation. He didn't give it to Abraham by experience. Many people know God only from experience. And oftentimes what they know is wrong. Abraham didn't know God by experience. He knew him by what? Revelation. Not by experience. Job was someone who knew God by experience. Did you discover that Job and God didn't have a discussion on the chapter 41? You know, Job and God never spoke. They never had an interaction. Job just kept making conclusions. He offered up sacrifice for his children. He didn't hear anything from God. He was just the one, you know, the wife was even speaking. The wife said, Lord, curse God and die, buddy. He didn't say, let's curse God and we die. He said, you do it. Smart woman. Curse God and die. See, I talk like one of the foolish women of the East. You would have thought he was going to say something wise. He said, shall we receive good from the Lord? And we'll receive evil from him? The Lord give it. The Lord take it. We still have Job's in funeral service still today. The Lord give it. The Lord take it. The man who said that said in foolishness. And all through the chapters of Job, you didn't find God speak. First time God was said, come here. You've been talking for how many times? Can you answer these questions? And Job was like, no, I surrender. I don't know anything. After 40 chapters, 41 chapters. So many people know God from experience, from what their parents have told them about God. My parents didn't do me good justice when I was younger, because I just felt every time we're going to pray in the morning, the longest part of our prayer was about confession of sins. And then it seemed like everybody knew what everybody was doing. Because how would you believe I've sinned? And my dad would use, we have all sinned. All of us here. And I'm feeling, why should he mention me? We have all sinned. We eat sin like food. We drink it like water. That's how we used to say it. That used to irritate me especially. And my mom too. Ours was longer, as always. But you see, this man Abraham obviously knew God from revelation. He didn't know God from experience. What he knew about God here was from revelation. So 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Remember that? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, knowing Christ after the flesh meant what? Come on. Yep. The four gospels, right? That is from the human point of view. So, the four gospels is knowing Christ from what? The human point of view. Knowing Christ after the flesh. So, the next statement he says is, therefore. Now, how many times do you have the word therefore? Huh? Or wherefore is the same thing. We have it, therefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. So it says, therefore, if any man be where? In Christ. In Christ, what's the man? Is a new creation. All things are passed away. It says, behold, all things are become new. Now, the word, any man in Christ, obviously, is not the four gospels. So, he said, any man in Christ, okay, with reference to the epistles or the post-resurrection personality of Jesus, he says, that man is a new creation. So, say, I'm a new creation. Years back, someone said, oh, I hear that, this is how he said it, and I was, it was a pastor of a church, and that's what made it more intriguing. He said, oh, you are that man of God. Oh, you people are okay, new creation. That's how he said it. I felt, huh? So you are a new creation. And he's a pastor. He doesn't know he's a new creation. Friend of mine, well, an old friend of mine, because he was a friend in primary school. It's good to define things well, to have what you say. He said, I learned you. So you're teaching about new creation. I was teaching about the reality of a new creation, 1997. He said, oh, that's for new converts. So why did you say that? Sir, new creation, new convert. He said, what are you, old creation? The word new creation means a being or a species that not existed before now. That is, before now, this species of man had not existed. So it says, if he's in Christ, all things are passed away, all things have become new. So, our relationship with God is seen in Christ. Now, listen to this. This is important. What kind of relationship do we have with God? What kind of relationship? You know, when I told you this story of how I just taught a series, and then we were having like a Holy Ghost meeting. And then somebody wanted to sing a psalm, and I taught them a series on being sons of God. Very important series. And then the guy goes, Covenant keeping God. Even the microphone went high. There is no one like you. You know, there's something about renewing the mind. After the series, year 2000, Alpha and Omega, there is no one, and he was almost in tears. The brother is now a pastor in this church. Not this particular one. So don't look around. It's not Jake's. And I thought, oh gosh. What that just said to me was I was going to start all over again. Amen. You're not in covenant with God. Praise God. That doesn't help some folks. You're not in a covenant with God. You don't have a covenant relationship with God. That should be clear. You're a man in Christ. Praise God. So, let's hear Paul. Now, we said Paul mentioned the word New Testament in how many places? Huh? How many times does he use the word New Testament? Twice. How many times do you have the word covenant? 33 times. And I said most of them refer to the old times. How many times do we have the word in Christ by him? About 130 to 160 times. So the emphasis was in Christ, not on a covenant. Is that clear enough? Come on. Is that clear enough? Now, the two times, let me see whether you're refreshing your memory as well. The two times he used the word New Testament, the first one was what? Historical comment. That was referring to what Jesus had said earlier. Okay? The second time, and you're going to find this out, it was in comparison. And you see this. So I'm a New Testament believer. Well, let me explain this. It doesn't mean that if you say that, you are wrong. Not that you're wrong. But you see, in the spiritual life, you grow. There are some terms you will not use again. Not because they are wrong. It's because you have matured beyond that. That is spiritual growth. You are growing now. So, there are some things you don't say. You know, Paul was talking to the church in Corinth. He said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto, even as unto babes in Christ. That means there are some things he would say to them, he wouldn't have said to Ephesus. They are not contradictory, it's just one is superior to the other. There's superior knowledge in Christianity. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? For example, if you look at the entire book of Acts, you won't find a single scripture about us being sons of God. Not one single scripture. You won't find a single scripture that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Not one single scripture. You won't find a single scripture. Now, you just find us being called disciples. All right? But you know, the word disciple is not used in the epistles at all. Are you still there? Are you still there? Come on, are you still there? You will find the word gifts of the Spirit, or gifts, in plural. You will find the word, you know, there are things you will not see there. Why was this so? Do you know why? This will amaze you a little bit, for some of you who haven't heard this before. Who was that book written to? Theophilus. To do what? To reassure him of the things he has believed. Theophilus must have been a growing Christian. Right? So the language there was constructed for babes. You get that? That's why he will use baptism of the Holy Ghost, which wasn't repeated after that. Baptism of the Holy Ghost, or receive the Holy Ghost. Terminology is used for baby Christians. Praise the Lord. Let me see your hand. That's clear. Come on. Is that clear to you? So, we're not in covenant with God. Definitely, He's not in covenant with you. Paul used those terms just twice. Two places. And the writer of Hebrews, interestingly, also used the word New Testament once. In fact, he didn't exactly call it New Testament. He just said that which is new. Okay? Look at it. Hebrews 8. So, Paul used it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are able ministers, verse 6, of the New Testament. Able ministers. Then he says Old Testament in verse 14. Now, writer of Hebrews. Because, you see, the letters Paul wrote are not New Testament letters. No. They're not New Testament letters. You have New Testament in your Bible, but that word New Testament you find is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. That was the translators that put it there. We have a right to study. Is that okay? Come on, is that okay? Now look at it. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, look at where he calls it a new covenant. He says, in that he saith a new covenant, Hebrews 8:13. Notice the word covenant there is italicized. A new, he had made the first old, now that with decays and wax old is ready to vanish away. Now you find out that rather than Paul use the word new covenant, he will use new man. Or newness of life. Not covenant. Praise God. Like I said, it's a question of growth. When you grow in the Word, there are things you won't use anymore. Now, look at this. And every time you find the terminology, Old Testament and New Testament, it's always a comparison between what happened between Egypt and Canaan. Now, notice something. Why do you think Jesus used, this is the New Testament in my blood. Why do you think he did? Because he was referring to what? A ceremony under the Old Testament. So every time that word is used is in comparison. And it's not a relationship we have with God. No. It's not. It's not a relationship we have with God. So, both of the times, when you read it, you'll find it's used for types and shadows. Let's look at this. Let's do a brief study, a brief study. Now, the word covenant, at all, the word used of the word covenant, is used by, in the four gospels, four times. Just four times. Four gospels, just four times. Mark 14:24, Matthew 26:28. Luke 22:20, and it's talking about the same thing, the same event. Mark 14:24, Luke 22:20, and Matthew 26:28. When Jesus at the table of the Passover said, "This cup is the blood of the New Testament, or the New Testament in my blood, shed for the remission of sins for many." That's the only time he said that. Then the other time you use the word, you have the word covenant mentioned. Is Luke 1:72. That's all. So the word covenant wasn't a irregular word like that. In the book of Acts, just one place. Acts 3:25, I'm coming to that. Not James, not John, not Peter. Imagine, not even James, not even John, not even Peter mentioned the word covenant. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you paying attention? Not James, not John, not Peter, not Jude. Can you imagine? Not even James. Does that not amaze you? Not even James. James doesn't mention covenant. Paul mentioned covenant in Romans 9:4. Plural. Romans 9:4. Who are the Israelites to whom pertains the adoption? Romans 9:4. And the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Again, old times. And the covenants. Romans 11:27. Paul. This is my covenant unto them, that I will take away their sins. Romans 11:27. Old Testament reference. Then Paul, like I mentioned, in 1 Corinthians 1:25, which is a reference point, right? To Luke 22:20, Matthew 26:28, and Mark 14:24. Then 2 Corinthians 3:6, were able ministers of the New Testament. Only time. Then 2 Corinthians 3:14, when the Old Testament is read. Second time. The only other place where you find him talk about covenant is Galatians 3. You need to turn to that. Galatians 3:15. Brethren, this is what he said. I speak after the manner of man, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, if it be confirmed, Galatians 3:15, no man disannul it or adds thereto. So, here he's just talking about covenants generally. Galatians 3:15. So he begins to talk, and he's referring to before the law was given. He's talking about a covenant before the law was given. Verse 17. And this I say, let's take 17 together, Galatians 3, let's go. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God where, in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of non-effect. So he uses the word covenant, and stops you with the word what? Huh? Promise. Now, you mustn't forget the word promise. I took time to explain the word promise to you last year, right? The word promise is what? Apangelion. Something I said that I will do all by myself. Remember that? Very good. So, don't forget. Pay attention to this one. In a promise, when I give a law, you perform it. Right? If I give a law, you what? You perform it. If I give a promise, I perform it. You receive it. Let me see how you understand that. Is that clear to you? Let me go over that again. If I give a law, you perform. If I give a promise, I perform. All you do in the promise are you believe it. And then you what? Receive it. Let me see. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? That will come out in a moment. So, he's talking about before the old covenant, God gave a law. I mean, sorry, God gave a promise before the old covenant. Now, go to Galatians 4:24. Which things are an allegory? Talking about agar. You know what? I have a problem with agar. I'm going to use the word Voltron. Before Voltron, what was it? Was it Terra Ox? No. Just one before Voltron. It is Voltron. It's Voltron that had Aga. Huh? Is it Voltron? Is it Terra Ox? Which one had Aga? Voltron did. That's a
Terrible woman, right? Is it Vulture? So we don't know what Vulture is. You don't even know Star Wars. You know. So that's why I have a problem with the word Agar.
Okay. Okay. So the one from the Mount Sinai, which genders the bondage, which is Agar. So he's talking about covenant. He's talking about two people. Okay. Then he refers to one as the law, the other as the promise. The law and the promise. Again, a distinction. Isaac and Ishmael. Then Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. By that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, did you notice that Paul's use of the word covenant referred to the past? He doesn't call it a covenant now. Come on, are you still there? Oh, guys, are you still there? Refers to the past. Even referring to the promise that God gave to Abraham as a covenant, he's referring to the past. He doesn't call it a covenant anymore. Hallelujah. Come on. Are you there? He doesn't call it a covenant anymore. He calls it a covenant then. But doesn't call it a covenant anymore. Glory to his name. I said glory to his name. Okay, look at this. So, look at this. So, Hebrews, where you have the use of the word covenant, Hebrews 7 and 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, what's a surety? A surety is somebody who ensures that a promise is fulfilled. So that means the covenant was made before Jesus died to fulfill the covenant. Do you understand what I mean? Do you understand that? Covenant was made and Jesus became the surety of that covenant. That is, he became the one who fulfilled the obligation of that covenant. Hebrews 7:22. Hebrews 8, verse 6. Now open your ears here. It's very vital. And now, as he obtained a more excellent ministry, Hebrews 8, 6, how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promise. Let me ask you, was his past tense, which was established upon, so every time he mentions covenant is always in the past tense participle, not a present tense participle, which was established upon better promises. For if the first had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day comes, that is, the first one found fault. That is the first covenant, which is called the Old Testament, which is called the law of Moses. It was finding fault. It was, the Bible says, through the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, Romans 3:29, was to make everybody guilty. So he says they found fault. You know, he said, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. They continued not. See that? They continued not. There was a performance. And I regarded them not. So, let's look at this quickly. For some of you probably haven't paid attention to this. When did the old covenant start? When was it given? When they left Egypt. So that means, between Exodus 1 and Exodus 19, there was no old covenant. It's Exodus 20. That you will find this happen. That means there was no old covenant between God and Abraham. Now, the Bible calls it a covenant a promise that was made to who? Abraham. And that's not the old covenant. You see, in a moment, that is a new covenant. The new covenant came before the old. Hallelujah. Come on. Amen. You following this? Come on, guys, you following this? So, he says, this is not the covenant that I made with them when I took them by the hand out of Egypt. So, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. They say, Lord, I'll put my law in their mind. I'll write them in their heart. I'll be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. Did you notice that everything he says here, he was going to be the performer of it? And they shall not teach any man his neighbor, and every man shall know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to them, righteousness, and their sins, and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he said anew, he had made the first word old, now that he which decays and wax old is ready to vanish away. So, wait to me, wait. It is new to those who had the first covenant, but it's not new to Abraham because he had no Old Testament. Hello guys, you follow this? It can be, again, it can be new to the man who is a Gentile because there was no old one. So, to the Gentile, where Abraham will stand today, it's just a promise. Praise God. You understand this? Amen. Glory to God. So I say, why? Why do I take time to understand these things? Because it's very likely you don't read your Bible when you leave the service. Amen. I'm telling some folks yesterday, I said, and putting scriptures on the projector shall not be your portion in Jesus' name. It's a prayer point. May you never learn the Bible from the projector in Jesus' name. It shall not be your portion. By fire, by thunder. May you have your own Bible in Jesus' name. It shall not be your portion that they will be giving you Bible at the end of the church. In Jesus' name, say amen. I'm praying it. It's a deliverance prayer I'm making. How many of you go to work and it's at the office that they give you your tools or your, what do I call it now? Say, take clothes. Take shoe. No. You come to work. Praise God. With your tools. What you want to work with. You come to church with your Bible. Not the projector. Projector is for songs. And things like camp meetings. Switch off your phones. Things that you're not supposed to bring from home. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go on. So, we were Hebrews 8, 9. Or we've been to Hebrews 8, 9. We've read 10. Now, Hebrews 9, 4. Hebrews 9, 4, the Ark of the Covenant, again the Old Testament. Hebrews 9, 15, for he's a mediator of the New Testament, okay, that by the means of death, the mediator means one who stands in for it, that it stands in for the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, that they which are called, may receive what? Again, promise, praise God, of eternal inheritance. Promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it's of no strength at all, while the testament, or testator, pardon me, liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Again, Hebrews 9, verse 20. This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. The Old Testament is referred. So, every time he mentions new, it was always speaking to the Jews who had a covenant of the law. But, it's not actually new. In the sense of, this one came after that. And that's what Paul's argument was. That whatever God did, or he has done in Christ, he had promised before the law was ever given. He had promised this before the law was ever given. That's what Paul's argument was. Go again, let's see, Hebrews 10:16. Hebrews 10:16. So Paul doesn't use it. Just the writer of Hebrews used the word New Testament often. Hebrews 8, we saw that. We said new. Then of course Hebrews 9, the one we just read, verse 15. Then Hebrews 10:16, it says, "And this is the covenant I make with them as those days. I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them." Then look at Hebrews 12:24. Hebrews 12, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaks better things than that of Abel." So every time he talks about the new covenant, who does he mention is responsible for it? Huh? Who? Who has something to fulfill, or who had something to fulfill in the New Testament? Come on, who? Is a mediator, is a shorty. Is that okay? We have nothing, we have no obligation in the New Testament. Not one single one. To us, it's a promise fulfilled by who? Fulfilled in who? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." Woo! Glory to God. "Through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Glory to God. Glory to God. "Through the blood of the everlasting covenant." That is Jesus Christ. His blood has sealed that covenant forever. Now, where did you get his blood? You got his blood through his death. So, notice one more time. Go to Acts 3. Acts 3, 25. Acts 3, 25. I'll start from 24. "Yea, all the prophets, and from Samuel, and those that followed after, as many as are spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets, and of the covenants which God had made with our fathers." Saying unto who? Saying unto who? Come on, saying unto who? "That in who? Thy seed shall all the kindreds," or all the kindreds of the earth, "be what? Blessed." So, that covenant was about who? Hey, talk to me. Was about who? Huh? Now, we've seen that the old covenant started where? So, which one came first? The old or the new? Now, realize that we call it new because of the old. We should just call it the covenant. Right? But there is an old covenant because the law came afterwards. So, that covenant that God made, that promise that he made to Abraham, who was to fulfill it? God himself. And he did that in Jesus. And that's all he was saying to Abraham. "I am sufficient. Israel, I am sufficient. I am sufficient enough to handle this all by myself." Hallelujah. Abraham was just a beneficiary. That's why when he took Isaac to Mount Moriah, he said the Lord himself will provide what? A lamb. That is, everything that needs to be met in this promise will be done by God himself. I am only a believer and a receiver of all he has promised and he has fulfilled all by himself. Let me see if you understand that quickly. So, which one came first again? The old or the new? You know, it sounds funny to say that the new came before the old, but you understand that's Bible language. Is that okay? Is that okay? Now, to the non-Jew, which is a Gentile, I'm a Jebus, I'm not Jew. I know Igbos claim to be Jews. But fine. I don't know why they want to be Jews. I think they are better off without being Jews. Praise God. Amen. So we're Jews. I think some people think that Jews have a special relationship with God. So they say, well, we're Jews. You know, because Igbos are quite industrious. I was watching a movie yesterday. I said that in church. About Igbos. And I kind of appreciated that part of Nigeria more. Somehow. You'll feel good about it. And I felt, why do these folks think that they're Jews? Jews aren't like this, I think. But don't let me be called anti-Semitic. So let me just shut my mouth right at this point. But he came unto his own received him. I don't think anybody wants to be like that. Praise God. Where did I get here? So, Paul taught it as a promise, right? So he used the word covenant and promise interchangeably, but which one explains it better? Covenant or promise? Okay, because the covenant is dake, which means two parties, one with an obligation, but we know that the person who had an obligation is who? Who had the obligation in the new covenant? Who had the, God, fine, Jesus, the same thing. Who had an obligation in the new covenant? Jesus. Who is the beneficiary of the fulfillment of that obligation? You and I. So we are not covenant partners. We are only beneficiaries. It's just like a will is made. When a will is made, you are not fulfilling any obligation. You are only what? A beneficiary of the will. I had a guy like that in my secondary school. His granddad willed him 3 estates. And so the boy was so spoiled. So spoiled that ordinary malaria. If he has malaria, the grandmom will come. The mom will come. The mom and dad were divorced or something like that. The mom will come. And then they'll bring this very long, limousine. Then they'll bring the staff in another bus because of malaria. In fact, for some of us who are deeply entrenched, the malaria will have to graduate for you to go to sick bay. You understand what I'm saying? We used to call it relaxing fever. You know about relaxing fever? Relaxing fever. You know about anyway. So it got to a point because the grandmom was she was an illiterate. So he would take the school list, the school timetable, and take it home and say, I need to pay for mathematics, English, break time, and to pay for prep class, games period. And the woman will give him because it's his money. And the boy will live large. But the point is that he always went poor after 1 month. And he'll go back again with something new. And every time he has a birthday, they bring food for the entire hostel. So I say, when is your birthday? So like me, I was angry. Because the boy wasn't even brilliant in school. He was my junior too. So you find a reason to say, come here! They are just angry. I was angry because he was doing nothing and enjoying everything. He was doing nothing. Doing nothing. He had nothing to do. And my dad would say, know the child of whom you are. Why are you still alive, sir? What is your dire wisdom to me? And let me just be walking out and write this school list. But that's exactly what a will is. You just receive. Praise God. And the writer of Hebrews calls the new covenant a will. Hallelujah. You are not in a will relationship. You're a beneficiary of a promise. Hallelujah. The only thing is if what was written in the will is not owned by the man or doesn't exist. But since Christ died for our sins, everything exists. Hallelujah. All things have been fulfilled. So, we can say the new covenant has been fulfilled by Jesus. Is that not true? All the terms of a new covenant have been fulfilled by Jesus. So Paul teaches this as an evangelion, a promise that God made. I think I explained this to you, Acts 3:25 last week, about how God appointed a covenant. To appoint would mean to give to. Remember that? I think I explained that to you last week. Now go to Galatians 3. You learning something here? Galatians 3:14. Notice this. It says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is the old covenant, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, now when it says the blessing of Abraham, is it Abraham's blessing or the blessing that God gave to Abraham by promise? Thank you very much. Might come on the Gentiles through who? Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So, through faith. So, how did we become recipients? As the person mentioned, because of Jesus Christ. We are not recipients. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. So, Paul calls it the promise. Ephesians chapter 2. And then verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ. Hallelujah. You say now in the New Testament? Is that what it says? Now where? Where are we now? Are we in a covenant or we are in Christ? Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, are made near by the blood of Christ. Saul was preaching one day. He said, you sometimes were foul, brethren, sometimes we are foul. The word sometimes there means before now. Praise God. You were far off. Let's take verse 14 together. For he is our peace. Everybody come on, let's go. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, containing at who abolished this? Jesus. Go on, let's read, come on. For to make in himself of one new man, woo, has made him peace. Verse 16, let's go. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Now, who are the both now? Who are the both? Who are the both? We and then the Jews are now in one body. Are you following this? Having slain the enmity thereby. Let's take 17. And came and preached peace to you which are afar. Who are those that are far off? The Gentiles. Who are those that were near? The Jews. Let's take 18 together. And through him, woo, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Glory to God. Go on, go on. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And of the household of God. The word household means family of God. We are not in a covenant relationship. We are in a family tie. The household of God. Hallelujah. See, I'm in the family of God. See, I'm in the family of God. So we are. We're already born. Glory to God. We're in the family of God. So look at Colossians 2. I'm going to emphasize that more next week. That was not my subject today. I just flew there. Colossians 2. Paul says, look in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. That's Holy Communion. Let no man judge you with Holy Communion. You take the bread, you take the wine. This is my body broken for you. Drink it. Never is quiet. When I was younger in the faith, I was going for a service. And I saw a brother. I said, where are you coming from the service? Why are you leaving? He said, it's only communion service. I said, why are you leaving? If you take it wrongly, you just get to the bus and your back starts paining you. And your legs are paining you. Say, hey, I've taken, poison. Becomes a poison. Well, Jesus says, shed for, he said, if you sin, you must not take it. Check your life. Check your life. And the guy preaches, he said, check your life. There was one service. He said the whole church, about 500 of them, when the pastor finished the sermon about the entire life, only Obafemi Awolowo came out to eat. Not even his wife. A whole church. I've seen a service, nobody came out. When the pastor said, if you take this thing, you know your life is not straight. And somebody said, if I was there, will I take it? I said, I won't. Someone said, why? They've already told you the meaning of the bread. Why would you look for trouble? I don't know what he put in the bread, so why would I go ahead and take it? But you know, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for the remission of sins. That is when you need it, when you have sinned. Everybody on that table that ate it, they were sinning, even there. Everybody. Do you know that Judas also took it? Go read your Bible. People took it. The guys took it. And I didn't see that someone say, hey, come on. My stomach is acting somehow. That sent me to my entire neck like this. Matthew said, I've just been seeing double. Do you know that everyone who ate the Passover in Numbers 13, they were all sinners? And they sinned after, they sinned before, they sinned during, and they sinned after. Talk about religion is that religion is very crazy. He said, let no man judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day. Somebody told me, said, we don't, in our church, we don't use ordinary bread. Ah. The pastor buys it from fresh, from Israel. And you know what I found out was that those who do it in Israel, they are not Christians. And they don't die. Okay, but when you put the name of Jesus on it, it becomes death sentence. In respect of an holy day of the new moon or the Sabbath day. Oh, let's take 17 together. Which are a shadow of things to come. The body. So that means the old covenant was a shadow of what Christ will do. But they saw it as obligations for themselves. So that is why it is called, oh, it's a shadow. You can only have a shadow of what exists. Hallelujah. You can only have a shadow of what? What? You can only have a figure of speech or a symbol of what already exists. So what God said to Abraham, Jesus was going to do, was what Moses brought as a law to Israel. Somebody following this. That is why, oh gosh. Get this, people. I'll be so glad if you get it. That is why, in fulfilling the old, Jesus fulfilled the new. Because the old is a shadow of the new, Jesus fulfills both together. The old was a shadow of what God said to Moses, to Abraham, that Christ the seed will do. The old is a law that men could not do and found out that it was only Jesus that could fulfill this. So in fulfilling the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled the new. Hallelujah. Thought you got that. You should. So, God, Acts 3:25, has appointed, go to Acts 3:25 one more time. Acts 3:25. He says, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So the fathers. When you mention the fathers, you're talking to Israel. 1 Corinthians 10:1. You have fathers. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Referring to which fathers now? The ones from Egypt to Canaan. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Patriarchs. The word fathers means patriarchs. In 1 Corinthians 10:1. Brethren, I would not that you be ignorant. 1 Corinthians 10:1. This is very important that you learn this one. How that all our fathers went under the cloud, or were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. Which fathers is he referring to here? Those who left Egypt. Okay? But which fathers was he talking about in Acts 3:25? Not those who left Egypt. Are you following? Okay? Acts, Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Again, which period is this one? Same period. Now, Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of these old 40 other things not seen. Verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Which elders here? Is it the ones from Egypt or before then and after then? Before and after then. So, whenever you read the fathers there, that terminology related with the Jews. Are you following that? The Jews. But different kinds of periods that he is referring to. So, when it says, which he gave to our fathers, Acts 3:25, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. The fathers then will be what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go to Acts 13. Acts 13. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Acts 13. Verse 32. And we declare unto you, let's take it together, everybody. Acts 13, 32. Are you there? Let's go. And we declare unto you glad tidings. What's glad tidings? Good news. Go on. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled. Hold on. What does it mean to fulfill? To meet an obligation. Now, this promise, is it the Old Testament or the New? Huh? The New. Okay, go on. So let's go. God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he what? In that he what? Raised up Jesus again, as is all written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I. So, has the promise been fulfilled? Has the promise been fulfilled? Is the promise the new covenant? So, has Jesus fulfilled the new covenant? Is it clear to you? Is it clear to you? Are we fulfilling anything in the new covenant? Are we in the new covenant? Are we in the new covenant? No. Are we beneficiaries of the new covenant? Are we products of the new covenant? Hallelujah. Is that very clear? We are not in a covenant. We came from a covenant. Praise God. A covenant that God gave to Abraham that Jesus has fulfilled. Is that very clear? I'll move quickly. God fulfilled the same. So, look at Abraham. Diatheke is the word. It means there are two parties. God gave the promise. Abraham believed. You know, I used to think, people say, well, be like Abraham. You read all the Bible, say, Abraham believed God. Brethren, are you ready to believe God? Everybody say, Abraham believed God. You can hear that kind of sermon. And then you'll be pushed to performance. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. I used to have a problem because I feel Abraham must have been a very strong person. He just was believing God. Abraham believed God. He was just believing God. Until you begin to ask, what exactly did Abraham believe? Pay attention, this is a very bad thing. In Romans chapter 4, for the scripture says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 4, 3. Romans 4, 9. The faith was reckoned to Abraham. Romans 4, 9. Romans 4, 22. It was imputed to him for righteousness. So I'm wondering, what did he believe? So I'm thinking, what did he believe? James 2, 23. Abraham believed God. Abraham, a man of faith. So, I thought Abraham was just a man of faith. That my God, he was just a man of faith. He walked almost in the clouds. Abraham believed God. Was a man of faith. But you know, you never asked, what did he believe? They believe God. Until James now says in James 2:9, he said, even demons believe. They believe God. And they tremble. So I'm saying, Abraham believed God. Demons believe God. Abraham believed God. Demons believe God. Abraham believed God. He is declared righteous. Demons believe God. And then they tremble. So, we must ask. I don't think they believe the same thing. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, so what did Abraham believe? What did Abraham believe? Abraham believed God. What did he believe? God. Oh, demons believe and they tremble. So what did Abraham believe? He just believed God. He never took God for granted. He believed God. You find it your own. Abraham believed God. What did Abraham believe? You need to know what he believed. Paul said God gave him a promise. What was the promise? What did Abraham believe? Galatians 3. Before you see Abraham like an ite. Ah! I want to be like Abraham. These are the days of Elijah. These are the days of your servant Moses. Righteousness being restored. David just laughing at you. How can this be my day? The Bible says Abraham rejoice to see my day. Praise God. Hallelujah. Behold, he comes riding on the horse. Is it horse? I'm not sure. I'm not sure whether I got that right. Galatians 3 verse 7. Praise God. Verse 6 says, even as Abraham believed God, Abraham believed God, brethren, do you believe God? Abraham believed God! You can teach this and then people will be in works mentality. Abraham believed God, brother. Do you believe God? Are you believing God in your life? He says, Abraham believed God. He was accounted for righteousness. Know ye therefore the day we shall pay the same altar of Abraham. Brothers, are you believing God? And the scripture, verse 8, glory to God. For seeing that God will justify the eating through faith. Preach before the gospel unto Abraham. Abraham believed the gospel. Hallelujah. Is it clear to you now? Abraham believed the gospel. That's why Abraham's believing was just once. Just like you believe once. Abraham believed the gospel. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth, the nations be blessed. Abraham believed the gospel. Praise God. Are you getting this at all? Abraham believed the gospel. Now, the gospel to Abraham was a promise. Do you understand? God will raise Jesus from the dead. The gospel was a promise. So, the Bible says in verse 15, look at this. Galatians 3, are you following this? Are you following this? Though it be a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed no man is annoyed or added there also. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. Remember that? Abraham, that is his seed. Is that clear? Okay, good. He said, not as the seed as of many, but as of one. And to that seed which is who? Christ. So, God made a promise that who was going to fulfill? Christ. Who did he talk to? Abraham. So what was Abraham expected to do? To fulfill an obligation or to believe it? To believe that God will raise Jesus from the dead. So when Abraham believed that, it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. Is that very clear? That's what made Abraham who he was. Or who he is. Jesus came to fulfill that. Now go get Galatians 3:8 again. Are you learning something? He says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the eating. What does it mean to foresee? Is the word proraho. P-R-O-O-R-A-O. Is that not the same word, jire?
Hey, you lost that. Is that not the same word? Jehovah what? He sees what he will do. What will he do? He will provide a lamb for sins. For, are you forgotten Mount Moriah? We saw it that this morning. God foresees. So he is preaching the gospel to who?
Abraham.
So the gospel was a promise to Abraham. The gospel was a covenant God made to Abraham. Is somebody following this? Are you following this? The gospel was a promise. Because God said, I will raise Jesus from the dead. It was a promise. And then Abraham, how did Abraham see? Abraham was a prophet, just like David was a prophet. Abraham was a prophet. Look at Acts 2. Acts 2. Rush this one, this screen. David speaking concerning him, concerning Christ. Acts 2:25. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand and I should not be moved. I foresaw the Lord. Acts 2:31. And he seeing, that's David, this before spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Who saw this? Who was seeing this? David, because he was a prophet. He seeing this. So he was a prophet and he saw this. Acts 2. Sorry, one more. So David had foreseen this. So when Jesus in John 8, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Right? He rejoiced to see my day, Acts 8:56, and he saw it and he was glad. How did Abraham see it? He saw it because he was a prophet. He saw Jesus' resurrection ahead of time. So on Mount Moriah, Abraham was functioning as a prophet. Are you following this? He was functioning as a prophet. He rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. Praise God. I said, praise the Lord. He saw my day. He saw the resurrection of Jesus. That's why he called the place Jireh. For the Lord has seen this. That means God granted to Abraham a foreknowledge. That's what is called Jireh. No, he was the one who called God Jireh. God granted unto him a foreknowledge of his provision for sins. Are you learning this? Are you learning this? Get back to Galatians 3. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Verse 8, quickly. And the scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. That word is just one word. Preach before. Preach before. One word. Proe huangelizoma. I spell it for you. P-R-O-E. P-R-O-E. U-A. G-E-L-I-Z-O-M-I-A. P-R-O-E. U-A-E. U-A. Sorry. G-E-L-I-Z-O-M-I-A. It means to tell a good news before it happens. Now, the good news is, she will have a child. That's the good news. Now, if she has a child, the good news should be, she had a child just 30 minutes ago. Oh, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! No, that's good news. But to foresee or to preach before is to say, she will have a child. That is, to speak of an event before it happens. So God had preached before the gospel to who? Abraham. Which is called the new covenant. Which is called the promise. Are you following this? But you see, to us, it is not a pro raho. To us, it is a finished work. What Abraham believed as a promise, we have believed as a fulfilled promise. Let me see if you understand that. You understand that? So what was to Abraham a covenant is to us a finished work. What was to Abraham a promise is to us a settled fact. God said he will be raised from the dead. To us, he has raised him from the dead. Let me see your hand if you understand that quickly. Come on, let me see your hand. Is that clear to you? Good. So here we are. Romans 4. You learning something here? You learning something here? Romans 4. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to what? Perform. Romans 4:21. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, who was able to perform? God. God promised his son Jesus. And he was able to perform. Look at verse 22. Everybody, let's go. Let's take verse 21 together. Let's go. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to also perform. Verse 22. And therefore, wait, therefore what? What's therefore? Because of this, whew, it was imputed to him for. So Abraham was made righteous by believing in a promise. Are you following? Let's take verse 23 together. Now, let's go. It was not written for his sake alone. Hallelujah. That it was imputed to him. But also for us, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, let's go. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Verse 5, verse 1, verse 1, let's go. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, for him, it was a promise. For us, he has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For him, it was a covenant. For us, it's a fulfilled covenant. Are you listening now? Can you get this? So we are not in a covenant. We are beneficiaries of a covenant that has been fulfilled in Christ. Hallelujah. Are you following this, guys? Are you following this? So this is Jesus' day that Abraham saw. Glory. We're in that day now. Hallelujah. Get back to Genesis 22. Quickly. We're wrong here. Genesis 22. Look at what Abraham said. He said, Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Abraham said in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Genesis 22:8. Then Genesis 22:14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, for it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What's he talking about? You know, you understand it in the epistles. Hebrews 11. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11. Woo, glory to God. I don't know about you, I'm feeling cool. Hallelujah. You know, there's just no, just like Abraham had no obligation to fulfill. He just believed. I just had to believe. Glory to God. Hebrews 11. Look at this. By faith, verse 17. Let's take it together. By faith, Hebrews 11. Are you there? I'll wait for you. Let's go. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he that received the promises offered up his only begotten. Was that his only begotten? Huh? There was Ishmael. But this is speaking about Jesus. Abraham was learning of redemption, offering up the holy begotten. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, let's go, verse 18. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall. So what is he talking about, Isaac? Huh? We're talking about Isaac, of whom it was said. How can I be talking about Isaac and say, of whom it was said in Isaac? No, Isaac here is a figure. Look at verse 18. Of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Let's take verse 19 together. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. Raise who up? Not Isaac. Raise who up? Don't say, Abraham went there, you know that if Isaac is going to die, God will raise him. Come on, stop that. Accounting, look at this, that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him, where? Who did he receive? In what? Who was the figure? Who did Abraham receive? Jesus. Who was the figure? Let me see how you understand the very well. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you following this? Okay, good. So, Abraham believed God!
No, just say Abraham believed the gospel of Jesus. Hallelujah. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, including Abraham, that believes. First to the Jew, Romans 1:16, 17, and then to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm justified by faith. Faith in the gospel of Christ. So Abraham was never superior to you. Abraham believed in the promise that you have believed today. But you believed it has happened. He believed it will happen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So faith is our response to the promise fulfilled. We have no obligation. When we believed, we have become. So what's available for us? What's available for us? Glory to God. I said, glory to God. I said, glory to God. See what Paul teaches. Romans 8. There is therefore now, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You know, Abraham also had no condemnation. Did you notice that? Because God declared him righteous. So, what we read about the New Testament in Hebrews 8, where it says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Let me ask you, did Abraham enjoy the same thing? Did he enjoy the same thing? That was before the law. So, the new covenant was in existence before the law was. Abraham enjoyed it. Isaac did. Jacob did. Hallelujah. Are you still out there? Are you still out there? He was declared righteous before Jesus came. So look at this. There's therefore now no condemnation. Glory to God. Glory to God. So what did you receive in Christ? I said no condemnation. Oh, you didn't say like you meant. If I say you should cry, oh God, oh God, look at me, look at you, will shout. What did you receive?
No condemnation.
Shout out the back, what did you receive?
No condemnation.
What did you receive?
No condemnation.
What do you have today? Say, I have no condemnation. Say, I have no condemnation. I have no condemnation. In Christ Jesus. Say, for the law of the Spirit of life. Paul begins to speak now. He said, the law of the Spirit. So we have the Spirit of life in Christ. Hallelujah. Look at it. We don't have a covenant. We don't have, it is for the new covenant. It said the law of the Spirit of life. Look at verse 8 quickly because of my time. He says, so those that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. Say, I am not in the flesh. But where are we? Where are we? Are we in a covenant or we are in the Spirit? Look at this. If so be that the Spirit of God, not a covenant, the Spirit of God dwells in me. If any has not the Spirit of Christ, is none of his. Verse 10. For if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. Hallelujah. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Talking about if you exist, not actions. But if you through the Spirit do mortify these of the body, you shall live. For as many, glory to God. Read verse 14, everybody, let's go. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Say we are the sons of God today. No, Abraham was never called the son of God. Do you know why? Because he never received the Spirit. He was a covenant beneficiary by promise, but he was never called the son of God. Because you only become a son when that promise has been fulfilled. Hallelujah. We are the sons of God today. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's take 15 together. Let's go. Come on, let's go. 15. No, you know, stop saying you. Are you talking to me? For I have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. I have received the spirit of adoption. Have I cried, have a father. Did you ever hear Abraham call God father? No, he didn't. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. Quickly go to Galatians chapter 3. I'll close here. Galatians chapter 3. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not in covenant with God. I'm a member of the family. I'm a member of the family. So today, if we rewind back, assuming now Christ has fulfilled, and we rewind back, and then you see, who will be talking to Abraham? Is you in Christ that will be talking to Abraham. Hallelujah. You'll be on the side of God speaking to Abraham. Because now you are in his family. You are in his family. You are not in covenant with him. And he's not in covenant with you. Galatians 3. Are you still there? For Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, curse is everyone that hangs on the tree. Let's take falling together. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive what? The promise of what? The Spirit. To Abraham it was a promise. To us it's now fulfilled. The promise of the Spirit through faith. Glory to Jesus. We're on to chapter 4. Verse 4. Oh, hallelujah. I have no requirements before God. I have no obligations. Hallelujah. Verse 4. Are you there? But when the fullness of time was come. Let's take it together. But the fullness of time was come. God sent for his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent for the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son and an heir of God through Christ, you are not in covenant, you are in family. Hallelujah. You are a son. You're a son. We are not in the new covenant. The new covenant has been fulfilled. We are in Christ. We are in the Spirit. Hallelujah. God's promise and obligation has been fulfilled by Jesus. Hallelujah. Now we are sons. In the incarnation, Jesus is called the only begotten. In the resurrection, he's called the firstborn. In other words, he's a model son. Everyone is like Jesus. Today, you stand before God just like Jesus. His son. His son. Jesus fulfilled the new covenant and the old covenant together. Listen to this as we close. It's just like a child. The parents come together. And they fulfill marital obligations. And he is born. Or she is born. Hallelujah. She's a beneficiary of what they did. She's now a son. Or a daughter. Jesus. God made a promise. Jesus fulfilled it. And you are born again. You are not in covenant with any of them. You are a product of the covenant. Hallelujah. Are you blessed this morning? Lift your hands toward heaven and worship Jesus. Give him praise.